Welcome to Gateway Sermons, and thank you for joining us as we venture together through God's Word.
Our Father, your name is wonderful. There is no one like you. There are none beside. You alone are God. You created all things. You conceived the plan of redemption, Father, and then you carried it out over history. And when the fullness of time came, you sent your Son to be born as a human being in this world under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law, to redeem us from death. And Father, for 33 years, your Son lived a perfect life and offered it up to you as the only ultimately pleasing sacrifice that could ever be given from humanity. And you accepted it, God, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave, victorious over death, victorious over the curse. And we are here this morning because of what he accomplished, because of what he has done, because of who he is and his grace and his power and his love and his mercy. And so, God, we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who makes him known to us. And God, I ask this morning now that your Holy Spirit would fill me up for this task. That, Father, you would crush me under the weight of the glory of your Son, that Christ may be seen and heard, that your Spirit would speak through me, Lord, and overshadow everything that I am, that Christ might shine. Lord, would you watch over the children as they go? Would you watch over every listener in this room this morning? God, I pray that you would do a miracle of your grace and glory and open every ear and every heart and soul and mind to understand and receive your word, which gives life. Your Son is risen, and we are here because of him. And he reigns, and he is with us in this moment. And this we ask in the name of Jesus, who reigns and lives. Amen. Well, again, thank you, everyone, for coming. This is great. It's great to see all of you. There's an author named Brian Bill who tells the story of a grandfather that wanted to see just how much his 4-year-old granddaughter knew about the Easter story. So he put her on his lap and asked her, "Julie, what does Easter mean? Why do we celebrate Easter?" And she said, "Well, that's easy, because a man named Jesus lived and he was crucified, and after he died, they put his body in a grave and they rolled this big stone in front of the opening, and a bunch of soldiers crowded around it to guard the tomb. And on the third day, there was this big earthquake and the whole town came out and Jesus was risen from the dead." And the grandpa was so excited about how much his granddaughter knew about Easter. The problem was that she kept talking. She said, "So the whole town gathered around, because if Jesus came out and saw his shadow, that meant there would be 6 more weeks of winter." I got to be honest with you, I'm so glad that landed. I was so nervous that you guys wouldn't know about the winter in Punxsutawney Phil, and I don't think it snows here very much, but I'm getting used to it. What does Easter, this holiday, have to do with the church? I mean, is it just another holiday for stories, for little kids, and for grown-ups that value these things? Is it just another date on the Christian calendar for us to observe? Is the resurrection of Jesus simply a matter of our faith, something we should believe because it's true and it is? Or does Easter hold the key to the accomplishment of the church's mission? And if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, what does Easter have to do with you? Why would it matter that Jesus is risen from the dead? In John 14, the night before Jesus died, he was with his disciples and he was appealing to them to have faith. What they were about to face was going to be very hard. They've been with him for about 3 years now, and he's been telling them that this was going to come, this was going to happen, but now that it's actually here, they're afraid and they're nervous and they don't know what it's going to be like after he goes. And so he's telling them, he's trying to help them to keep believing. And that's when he says those words that many of us are familiar with. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that when I come again, I can take you to be with me, and you know the way to where I am going. And one of his disciples, Thomas, says, Lord, we actually don't know where you're going. So how could we know the way if we don't know where you're going? And Jesus says to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. And the only way to get to the Father is through me. And Philip, another disciple, says, well, Lord, just show us the Father then here and now, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus says to him, Philip, you've been with me this long. How could you not know who I am? How could you not know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Think about all the things that I've done since I've been with you. God the Father is the one at work in me. Who else could be doing the things I have done if it isn't God? And if you don't want to take me at my word, Philip, just look at what I've done. Look at the things that I've done. They were enough to know that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. And then Jesus began to tell them what it would be like for his followers after he goes back to the Father. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 12 of John chapter 14. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So the first thing we see is that there's going to be continuity between the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of his followers, right? Those who believe in Jesus are going to be doing the same works that Jesus did. Actually, Jesus says, you'll do that, but you'll do greater works than he did. Greater works than Jesus did. Really, that's what the followers of Jesus are going to do. What does Jesus mean by greater works? And I think that the quick response, the natural response is to say, well, that means they'll do greater miracles. They'll do better miracles, higher quality of miracles. They'll be superior. And we have to ask ourselves, is that true? Is that the evidence we have? Let's just take, for example, the book of Acts, which is the book that follows the story as Jesus has gone back to the Father. And we read in that book, if you ask yourself the question, is that what we read about? Do we read about a higher quality of miracles? Did anybody raise somebody who had been dead 10 days instead of 4? Did anybody turn water into wine? Did anybody feed 50,000 maybe instead of 5,000, which was closer to 20,000, actually, if you counted everybody. Did anybody feed 50,000? And the answer is no. That's not what we see in Acts. So we do need to ask the question, what are greater works? What does this mean? But it doesn't mean higher quality, better miracles. Let me read verse 12 to you again. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, that phrase, because I am going to the Father, is shorthand for everything that's about to happen on this night. For Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, then 40 days later, his ascension, his exaltation back to the Father, after which he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit. Now, what happens after he does that? What happens after Jesus goes to the Father? Now, remember, Jesus had preached in a country about 120 miles wide. Or I'm sorry, 120 miles long. It's actually narrower than that. After 3 years or so of ministry in Judea, that region, Jesus has about 120 solid converts, solid followers. That's admirable. Now, granted, it's not going to get Jesus listed in any church growth books, but 120 is pretty admirable. That's not bad. Then he's crucified, he's buried, rises again on the third day, spends about 40 days in a few appearances with his disciples, promises them that he's going to clothe them with power from on high. He tells them to wait in the city, and then he ascends back to the Father's right hand, goes to the Father, far above all earthly powers. And then we read in Acts that the Holy Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost. And then the apostle Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up to preach. He cites a couple Old Testament texts, and 3,000 people are saved instantaneously. 1,000. Greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Not because the apostles will be greater than Jesus, but because Jesus went to the Father. So first of all, when Jesus says greater works, he means greater in scope, not greater in quality. If I talk to you about the greater San Diego area, I don't mean the part of San Diego that is better than all the other parts. I mean most of San Diego. I mean wider, bigger in scope. But more importantly, look at verse 13 again. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. You catch that? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So Jesus was telling them, listen, just as my Father was working through me, remember verse 10, just as the Father was at work through me because I am in him and he is in me, when I go back to him, I will continue to work through you because you are in me and I am in you, which is why he tells them in the very next chapter, I am the vine, you are the branches, I will abide in you and you abide in me. Remember, apart from me, you can do nothing. The distinction then between verses 12 and 13 is not like it's the works of Jesus versus the works of his disciples. What Jesus is talking about is the difference between the works that he did during his public ministry, when he was limited in some sense by humanity, and the works of Jesus now that he is going to perform through his people. He's telling his disciples, listen, there is going to be a huge difference between what I could do before I die and rise again and what I'll be able to do after it, which is the context that informs verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You see how he continues that same thought from 13. So verse 14 is not like a blanket statement for all prayer. It's not like you can just ask for whatever you want in the name of Jesus and you can have it. If you add that tagline, you get whatever you want. As if that was the goal of why Jesus lived and died, is so that we could have all the other stuff other than him, and so he's just the key to all those things. That's not the context or the meaning of this verse at all, that if you just attach in the name of Jesus to it, that you get it. Has that been anybody's realistic, ongoing, continuous experience? No. So that's not what he's arguing for. That promise in verse 14 is attached specifically to the accomplishment of greater works. That's why you have those modifiers in there. Anything, he says, whatever you ask. And it's attached to praying that God would be glorified above all. Why does Jesus work? The end of verse 13, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So he's telling them, nothing will be impossible for my followers to accomplish for my Father's glory if you will only ask in my name. And by the way, that means, again, not just a right incantation, but praying in accordance with everything that the name of Jesus stands for. So, he will do whatever is asked in his name for his Father's glory, because Jesus does everything that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So if his followers pray in his name and for his Father's glory, he will work. That is precisely what Easter has to do with the church. Here's why it matters. Because the exaltation of Jesus to the Father through his death and resurrection means very clearly, from the words of Jesus himself, that the church is empowered to accomplish the mission God has given her. And by the word of Jesus, she cannot fail. Verses 12 through 14 are the grant, if you will, providing every spiritual scent the church needs to accomplish its mission, which is to make disciples of all nations for the glory of God and the salvation of sinners. What Christ is able to accomplish through the church is greater than what he could accomplish while he was on the earth. That was God's design, which brings this question to every single follower of Jesus this Easter morning. Does your life as a believer, as a member of his church, the people he calls his own, take these verses into account for the reason they were given? Because they're talking to you and they're talking to me. Notice verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So Jesus was not just talking to the 12. He was talking to us. He was talking to Gateway this morning, literally. Jesus is holding out the single exclusive key to the accomplishment of our mission and putting it in irresistibly attractive terms to the church. Look at what he's saying. He will do whatever we ask him to do in his name and for his glory. Do you believe this? There's a very interesting point to be made here. This text is inviting us to do something. Its accomplishment has been ordained by God, but the means by which this will be accomplished involves us, involves his people. Jesus' promise is that these greater works will be achieved for two reasons. First, because he will accomplish all that is necessary for salvation and ascend back to the Father, and it will be accomplished through the praying of those he is sending out to proclaim that gospel. That's the link between verses 12 and 13. How does he perform greater works through us? By our asking him to do it. So we can most certainly infer that where the church is weak, where the church is impotent, where the church is struggling to reach her community, she has not because she asks not. And the point is this. All of the church's fruitfulness, all of it, beloved, has been ordained by God to come about through the exaltation of the risen Jesus and the prayer of God's people. Yes, everything depends on the finished work of Christ. Make no mistake, this is only ours because the indwelling and empowering Holy Spirit that was purchased for us by the Holy Spirit, by the sufficiency of Jesus, but part of what the finished work of Christ has purchased for his people, beloved, is the gift of prayer. Prayer, as Art Azurdia would say, that is conditioned by the name of Jesus. That is, not according to the right incantation, but in harmony with all for which his name stands. And prayer conditioned with the ultimate end of the Father's glory. Beloved, Easter means that the floodgates of heaven are opened. Easter means that the God who promised Abraham that through his offspring, Jesus, every nation in the world would be blessed, has acted decisively once and for all to keep that promise by sending that Son to die for sinners from all over planet Earth. That's what the death of Jesus has accomplished, the payment for what the church has been sent to gather in, all that is necessary for any sinner. It's the beauty of the gospel, the power of the resurrection. All that is necessary for any sinner, no matter how wicked, no matter how broken, no matter how religiously self-confident, to be forgiven and restored to fellowship with God in worship here and forever has been accomplished. That work is finished. You believe that, and it is yours this morning. Easter means God has accepted what Jesus offered up on our behalf if you will come to him. But church, grace is not just for the sinner. Grace is for the saints. It is not just for the world. It is for the church. And the promise that Jesus made in this text is his invitation to you and I to seek him for the power to do all that we've been called to accomplish, to fulfill the reason for which we were created. It is the guarantee. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee that no wall is too high, no enemy is too strong, no community is too hard, no evil is too great, no situation is too difficult, no principality or power or person can stop the glory of God from covering the earth like the waters cover the sea. And to the degree that we desire that when we pray, God will answer our prayers. When was the last time then? The question for us is, if that's the case, if this is what Easter actually bought for us, when was the last time that we rubbed our knees raw for little Brawley? When was the last time that we wore some calluses on our knees for the people in this town. When was the last time we asked, really got alone with God and asked, does what I pray for ultimately line up with the purpose for which Jesus gave me the gift of prayer in the first place? Am I tapping into the promise and the power at my disposal for the spread of Jesus' name and God's glory? Or am I just running on religious fumes? When, beloved, it's Easter. We celebrate this every year because Christ is risen from the dead. The head of the church is here with us this morning. He listens when we pray to the degree he has called us to pray. He answers when our hearts submit to his will. So take the promises God has made to the church. Pray them for Gateway. Pray them for Brawley. Pray them for this valley. Pray them for the world, because God means to save people from all over this planet and has given us everything we need to accomplish that work. We're meant to be single-minded people, fixed on what God has called us to do with the power God has given us to do it. And Easter means it's ours now. He is ours now. Max Lucado, in his book, 6 Hours One Friday, tells the story of a missionary in Brazil who discovered a very remote tribe out in the remote parts of the jungle in Brazil. This happens rather often when missionaries take these journeys and sell out like this, and they go find them. They'll find them. They live near a very large river, actually. The tribe was in need of medical attention. A contagious disease had been ravaging the population, and people were dying every single day. The problem was that a hospital was not too far away across the river, but the tribe would not cross it because they believed and had believed all their existence that the river was inhabited by evil spirits, and if they entered the water, it would mean certain death. Now, the missionary tried. He tried to explain to him, listen, how he had crossed the river. That's how I got here. I crossed the river to come to you. I'm unharmed. But they weren't impressed. So he took them as close as they would get to the bank of the river, and he dipped his hand in it and pulled his hand out and said, look, I'm fine. Nothing. They wouldn't go in. He walked into the water up to his waist, splashed it on his face. It didn't matter. They were terrified to enter this river. So he jumps in, swims across, most of it underwater, emerges on the other side, climbs up onto the bank, raises his fist into the air. He'd enter the water and escaped. And at that moment, the whole tribe jumped in the river, the whole tribe, and swam across to him. They followed him across. Isn't that precisely what Jesus did? Entered the river of death that we are terrified to cross, swam all the way through it, rose triumphant on the other side so that we might no longer fear death but find eternal life in him. And beloved, when he did that, he didn't just give us eternal life. It was also the river of the worst of our weaknesses and inabilities and sins, and came out on the other side proving that he was greater than all of them, proving that he was not going to do all of this and then leave the accomplishment of it up to us, but invites us to live with his power. Jesus Christ is alive forever. He is seated as we speak at the right hand of God the Father, and he is willing and able to receive any and all who come to him by grace through faith. The risen Christ can be yours this morning. He will not turn away any who come to him by grace through faith. The risen Christ can be yours this morning. Humanity was created for this purpose, to spread the glory of this Savior all over the earth. Every human being was made for the glory of God, to enter into this life, to come and bow before Jesus is to embrace the very purpose for which you were made as one of his new people. To live a life without Christ, to live a life without pursuing the mission God has given to mankind, is to only know emptiness until we're found in him. We were created to do everything that we do to contribute to that one purpose. There is no life outside of him. There is no life outside the author of life. And church, it is from that same throne of grace and mercy and love that Jesus Christ stands willing and able to answer our deepest cries, that he will save and rescue and conquer and reign as far as the curse of Adam is found. Easter means the church can, should, and must seek the Father for his glory in the name of Jesus. He is mighty to save. I'm going to ask the ushers to come this morning. We're going to pray. If you did fill out your Connect card, you can drop it in the offering as it goes by. But let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your eternal, unchanging truth, that in times past you spoke in many ways, in various ways to your prophets, but in these last days, you have spoken to us once and for all by your Son, through whom you created all things, and through whom you made salvation for all who believe. And Father, you didn't create a people just to remember what you did. You didn't create a people just to celebrate what you did, although those things are true and wonderful and good. But you created a people to bear this message, to proclaim this Christ in a world that finds that message foolish and stupid and offensive. But Father, there is no space on planet Earth that Christ cannot overcome. And Lord, you have called us to seek you to do it through us. And so, Father, would the purpose in the church for Easter ring true in the hearts of Gateway this morning? Lord, there are people in this city you mean to save. There are lives this morning in this room that you mean to grab a hold of and change. And so, God, we are asking with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead in his name, that you would make your name great and glorify by saving and sustaining people this morning. Raise the dead yet again. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us. And if you have any questions about today's recording, Gateway Church, or what it means to follow Jesus Christ, you can reach us through the contact section of our website, gwbrawley.org.